I am ready. I am ready.
And tell them the name of the show that's old.
Oh, tell them the name of the show. That's
When you
old.
get to
Let
that part.
us pray and we will hit it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come and we do we recognize that you are a generous God. Lord, beyond any imagination, Lord, you never hold back from your people. In fact, you raised up Israel that they would be an example to the nations of how good Yahweh was. And we are, as your church, really that example also today. We haven't replaced them, Lord, but we come, been grafted in, and we also, Lord, are an example to the world of the goodness of God. So we ask that you tonight would really expand our understanding, that you would give us new eyes to see what you're saying, Lord, what you're doing in our time. Give us ears to hear more clearly, but more importantly, Lord, we pray that you would give us a willingness. Lord, that we would know that you have so much more. Lord, we've begun to even just scratch the surface of what you have for us. So we give you all thanks and we say, have your way in us in the name of Jesus. Amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. You can turn to Acts 9. I'm going to be focused on Acts 9:31. But it was good to go on vacation last week. I love going on vacation because it gives me a sense and a chance to just touch bases with people. I love people. I'm a people watcher. I'll talk to anybody. And so we went to go see my boy. It was good to see my boy in Texas. We also got to see our pastors in Texas and check in with them. But one thing I know that even outside our community, people are worried about our nation. We went to Texas, talked to a bunch of people, talked to people on the plane. In fact, there was a lady on the plane. I don't know how she got in the plane. She was so drunk in Seattle. I'm like, oh my goodness, tell me they didn't miss this. But apparently they did. So she was drunk and loud and, you know, giving her opinions of what's wrong with our nation and all those kind of things. But really, people are worried about where our nation is headed. People are worried about really where our world is headed. And not just economically, not just politically, not just morally. In fact, if you talk to people, they'd probably say the odds are not good. The odds are not good as to where we are headed. But once again, here's what I've come to learn. I don't go by what people say. I go by what God says. That's what matters. I'd rather bank on him. I'd rather hang on to him as opposed to what people are saying. And so when I look at the book of Acts, and we've been studying the book of Acts, and we see the early church, we see that even really the challenges that they were facing, they were challenging greater challenges than we even face in our days. That really against all odds, right, they were still at peace. How's that possible? How can you be a church that really you have not only a nation, but the leaders coming against you, and you're a church at peace? How can that be? How can it be that against all odds, you're still growing in strength? How is it can be that you're growing in numbers in spite of all the challenges? Remember, Pastor Daniel spoke last week and he talked about Saul, who was really the chief persecutor of the church in Acts 9. In fact, if you read the first verse, it tells you a little bit about his attitude toward the church. It says, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Right? He went to the high priest and said, hey, I want a letter. You know, I want an open indictment, an arrest warrant. Basically, it's what he's asking for. Give me an arrest warrant so if I can find a Christian, I can just write their name on the arrest warrant and toss them into jail or maybe stone them. I mean, that's pretty bad. And that's the kind of stuff the church was facing, yet against all odds, they were still at peace, they were still getting stronger, and they were still growing. So how did that become? How is that possible? How is that possible? We're going to look at it in Acts 9:31. Here we go. It says, in the churches, and it's talking not only of those churches, but really of all the churches. It says, in the churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. They were multiplied. I want to know, how is this possible? And so I'm going to extract four different principles that I see operating here as to what really the unstoppable spiritual church should look like. And the first thing is that the unstoppable spiritual church is a church at peace. At peace. Now, the word peace means that it's a time of calm or smooth sailing or harmony or safe. But really, that word is in the active voice, meaning it's continually in peace. I mean, I'll admit there's seasons of peace, But the early church was in peace regardless of what was going on. Now that's what I'm interested in. Right? I'm interested in the kind of life that no matter what happens around me, I'm at peace. So this is not describing regular peace. Because if you go talk to the man in the street, to them they would describe peace when there's no conflict, you know, when I got enough money in my pocket, when I got enough money in the bank, when I've got a big retirement account, you know, when the kids aren't arguing. To them, that's their description or definition of peace. But see, if that's the kind of peace you and I have, I'm like, what's the big deal? I'm like, you should have just saved that portion of scripture and taken that word out. Because I'm not interested in the kind of peace that everybody else has. I'm interested in supernatural peace, and I believe that's really what it's talking about. It's peace that's beyond your circumstances. So all hell, forgive that word. No, it's not a bad word. All hell can be breaking loose, right? All heck can be breaking loose. I mean, you're in the midst of something turbulent. Maybe the doctor gives you a real bad diagnosis. Maybe you get a layoff notice at work or whatever it might be, right? Or maybe one of your kids lets you know that their marriage is falling apart. Whatever it might be that you're in the midst of turmoil, yet I believe that this peace, it really rises above that. That all this can be happening in your life and you will still be at peace. Let's look at Philippians 4:7. Look what it says in Philippians 4:7. It says, and the God and the peace of God which surpasses understanding. He says, you can't try to understand because it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Experience would tell you should be freaking out. Everybody else around you is freaking out. Everybody at work, they heard the same notice you did. Layoff notices. Right? The other people were in the room with you when they heard what the doctor said, and yet you're at peace. You must have not heard what the doctor said. No, I did hear what the doctor said. But I'm tapped into supernatural peace, that in the midst of my circumstances, I can still be at peace. I can still be safe. So it says, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts. That's talking about your emotions. So emotionally, everybody's freaking out, but you're not. Right? That God's peace will surpass understanding. He'll guard your heart and he'll guard your mind. That means your understanding, right, through Christ Jesus. You're not going to be losing sleep, right? You're not going to have to be taking anti-anxiety medication or whatever it might be because God has put you at peace. You know, I've been on a 40-day fast from the news, right? Perfect time to do it during the political. So I don't know what's going on in politics. I really don't, although I hear people. You know, I hear people on the plane and I hear people different places that we've gone. And so you hear them talking about different things. But you know what? It's been a very pretty good time because Pam will tell you, I mean, I'll check everything several times just to see what's going on politically. And then it stirs you all up and then you lose sleep and all those things. But you know, the peace that God gives, I think will remain regardless of what's going on politically. The peace that God gives will go on regardless of the drama that's around you, especially families. I mean, I went to go visit my family 3 weeks ago, I think. And you know how families are. I love my family, but families usually bring drama. Right? Extended families, brothers and sisters, you know, even though you're a lot older now, they still look at you like you're that kid that they once bossed around. And you're like, no, it doesn't work that way anymore, right? So in spite of all that kind of stuff, you can still have the peace of God, both in your emotions as well as in your understanding. Now I ask myself, how is this possible? See, sometimes we think that peace means that the storm goes away. And it might. God may take the storm away, but he also can give you peace in the midst of the storm. See, a lot of times we're praying the storm away, and I would be the first to be praying the storm away. But God says, wait a minute, I'm not limited to what the storm's doing. But in the early church, I asked myself, how could they be in peace? The Lord did two things, I believe, that brought them into peace. If you remember, and Pastor Daniel talked about it last week, who was the chief persecutor against the church? Who was going against the church? It was Saul, right? Saul really represents the storm for the church. What happened to Saul? He got saved. He got converted. You know, that's not bad. God's like, you're freaking out about the storm? He's like, I could just make the storm go away right now if I want to. And in reality, that's what he did with Saul. Right? He knocked him on his behind, got a hold of his attention. And so there's storms in our life. There's people in our lives that we would describe storms, and we let them steal our peace when the Lord says, don't worry about them. Instead, keep looking at me. And then the second thing that happened to the early church was the Jewish, not only was Saul the main persecutor, but so was the Jewish rulers. The Jewish rulers hated this new sect, the way they called it. They hated this new sect called the way. And so they were also against them. They were also seeking to persecute it. They were hoping to crush it, right? And what happened? Well, the Lord raises up this emperor, Caligula. And I would say God raised him up, because Scripture says God seats and unseats rulers, nations. He raises up nations and he brings them down. That's what he does. So this ruler takes over, this Roman ruler called Caligula, and he's a pretty evil dude. In fact, this is what he decides. He decides he wants his image put in the temple, and he wants the Jews to bow to his image. That's pretty offensive to the Jew. And so all of a sudden what happened, the Christians were the focus of the Jew. All of a sudden it's like, oh no, Caligula, this evil man, he's now our focus. And you know, that's oftentimes happens in real life, isn't it? Isn't there like this, you know, your boss is on you for whatever reason, unjustly maybe, and you pray, and all of a sudden God brings some kind of a big old headache in his life, and guess what? Then all of a sudden the focus is off you. It's amazing the way God works. God's just saying, will you trust me in the midst of the storm or outside the storm? Because I'm still in charge, and he is. He's in charge, so we shouldn't be the people freaking out. So the unstoppable spirit-filled church is at peace. The second thing about the unstoppable spirit-filled church, it edifies. It edifies. It's always building up. It's really a building term. To edify means to build up. It means to make stronger in the faith. That's what strengthens this church, is edification. Whenever you come to church, you should come looking to strengthen somebody. Yeah, you should come looking. Hopefully we strengthen you. Hopefully your faith is encouraged. But you should come hoping to encourage somebody else, because that's what the early church did. Right? They were edified. They became stronger in their faith. They became stronger in their word of God and their understanding. They became stronger in understanding the Holy Spirit's presence. They began to get stronger in their witness. I think the church gets weak when it forgets that it's here to encourage one another. The church gets weak when people start getting critical, you know, when people start gossiping, when people start backbiting. You know why you don't find that in this church? Because we don't allow it. That's why you don't find that kind of stuff in this church, because the leaders know that that kind of stuff will weaken a church. So as soon as we hear people murmuring or complaining or somebody trying to be in division, we get right on it right away. Right? Because we know that's not of the Lord. We know exactly where that comes from. And instead, we encourage you, come here and build people up. I mean, who wouldn't want to come to a church where you come and you leave service more uplifted than when you came, more encouraged, more hopeful than when you came in? And I think that's really what we're to pursue. Look at Romans 14, 19. Look at Romans 14, 19. It says, therefore, let us pursue these things, right? I think pursue means really almost like to run after them. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So he said, let's pursue this, that we might encourage one another. How do you encourage one another? I'm going to give you some practical examples. It might be a verse, giving somebody a verse. You're like, Pastor, what do you mean giving a verse? Before you come to service, you say, Lord, bring somebody to mind and give me a verse for them. If you start doing that, the Lord will bring somebody to mind and the Lord will give you a verse for them. What you do is you write down that verse, you can put a little piece of paper, and when you see them at church, you give them that verse. That verse may not mean anything to you. You might be thinking, boy, this verse doesn't mean anything to you. See, it's not for you. It's for that person. And you don't know what secret conversations that person has been having with the Lord that verse just blows them out of the water. I've seen it time and time again. People have come and they've given me a verse, and you're like, how did they know? Well, I know how they know. It works this way. God tells them and they tell me. That's how it works, right? I mean, it's amazing that way. Another thing that you can do is maybe a kind word. Anybody can give a kind word. You can come in here and give a compliment to anybody. And who doesn't want a compliment, right? Who doesn't want a compliment? I mean, you might compliment, I don't know, the way they're dressed. You might compliment how kind they are. Whatever it might be, a compliment, that also builds it up. Another one, and we might not even think about this, is accountability. Like, wait a minute, how can accountability build somebody up? See, we all have those weak areas, right, in our life. Every one of us has a weak area in our life. And it's good if you notice that weak area in a brother or in a sister, you can go to them and say, hey, is there something that I can help you with, right? Maybe for somebody, it might be as simple as maybe they just eat too much. And you say, hey, can I just hold you accountable? Not a judgmental thing. If you come to me and you want to hold me accountable with judgment, guess what? I'll show you the door. I mean, who wants that? But instead, you hope you'll come to say, hey, I want to be here to help you out, to build you up, to encourage you. And so you hold somebody accountable. Maybe it might look like this. Like I was, like I said, in Texas talking to my boy and stuff, and he has all the OSL tapes, which he listens to. And so I was talking to him about that because a lot of times he has to go a long way to show up for work. And so I said, hey, have you been listening to the OSL tapes? He goes, oh, Dad, I got out of the routine of doing that. I was doing that. And then my son gives me I love my son. He's been around for a while. And he goes, Dad, why don't you hold me accountable to that? I love that. That's music to my ears. He's a smart boy. He knows that his pops is going to hold him accountable to it. But that's the way it should be. See, so I'm going to text him this week. Hey, you got your OSL? I'm going to hold him accountable just like he asked me to. No judgment. I didn't say, oh, son, I can't believe you haven't been listening to your old. None of that stuff. That doesn't do any good. But instead, I'm going to build them up the other way. Maybe another one might be friendship. Friendship. We, in this nation, we're the most friendless nation on the planet because we think Facebook is friendship. It's not friendship. We think social media is friendship. That's not friendship. Friendship is when you can go have a cup of coffee and be yourself. Friendship is when you come to my house and you find me in my t-shirt and jammies. Right? That's who I am. I would preach in t-shirt and jammies if you let me. Right? Some of you have come to my house and you've seen me with shaving cream. Right? You're like, whoa. Guys, come on in. Right? In my t-shirt, jammy, and shaving cream because I was shaving when you came. Right? We all need friendships like that. People that we can just be ourselves and not have to have a pretense at all. Right? Someone that's not going to lay some judgment or some trip on you, but they're just there to encourage you, to make you a better you. And you're there to make them a better them. That's what we need. We see that in the early church. Another one might just be intercession. Some of you love to pray. Some of you love to pray. We should all love to pray, but some of you, you're just always praying. Maybe what you do to encourage somebody is you just go up to them and say, hey, is there something I can be praying for you this week? Right? And when they tell you, just write it down and keep it to yourself. Don't go tell somebody else. Right? Hey, Brother Chris, what can I pray for you? And he tells me something. Right? And then I go, hey, Mike, did you know what Chris has? No, we don't want to do that. Just keep it to yourself and just pray and intercede. Right? Because God answers prayer. He answers prayer. And so as we do that in the church, people begin strengthened. People are filled with hope and with faith. And that's really what we saw in the early church, man. The unstoppable church was edifying. Here's the other thing about them. The unstoppable spiritual church not only is at peace, not only do they edify, but they also walk the scriptures out. They walk the scriptures out. This word walking, where it talks about they were walking in two things, in the fear of the Lord and then the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This walking out really means to live it out, that you order your life by this. They order their life by this. So you and I, we're not supposed to be like everybody else. It's almost like somebody that was in civilian life and now they're in the military. They look totally different, right? In civilian life, you kind of did whatever you want to. And they tell you when you're in the military, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Right? It doesn't belong. You don't do whatever you want to do. Now, you belong to the Army or the Navy or the Marines, whatever group you signed up with. That's your life is not your own. And so when you look at the church, we're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. What did he call us out from? From the normal life, the normal way that everybody lives. You and I are called out to be different. We're not to be and think and do and walk and act and behave like the rest of the world. We don't. And that's what the one part that concerns me about the church. I'm talking globally. The church. The church looks way too much like the world, and it shouldn't, because we were called out from among that. Can I get an amen, right? Amen. So it says they walked in the fear of the Lord. Phobos, where we get phobia from. In the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, there was an awe, there was a fear of displeasing him, right? And that's really a benefit. We need to be there. We need to be in a place where we're in awe of God. We fear God. The disciples did that. They figured out, my goodness, he's not like everybody else. We sang about it out of, I think, Matthew 8. But turn to Mark 4:41. It says this, remember that they were, the disciples were in the boat with Jesus in the midst of the storm. They're freaking out because of the storm. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. In the midst of the storm, he's at peace. That tells you the way the church should be too. In the midst of the storm, man, we should be sleeping good. Jesus was. But look at, so we know that they wake him up and they say, don't you care for us? Right? Don't you care for us, Lord? Don't you see my circumstances? Don't you see I'm, you know, things aren't going well for me, Lord? No, he does care. And yes, he does know. And so what does he do? He rebukes the storm and the storm goes away. And look what it says. For they feared exceedingly. It freaked them out. That's my term, right? That's the Carlos translation. It freaked them out. And they said to one another, man, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? See? The good thing of walking about in the fear of walking in the fear of the Lord, you know, and there's clarity about who he is. It's clarity about who he is. There's a proper recognition of his might. There's a proper recognition of his holiness. Right? It's like this. Do you think there'd be a problem if you mistook the general for a private?
Yeah.
Yeah. How often do you think you'd make that mistake?
Once.
Once. Right? Once. Well, you know what? A lot of times people think that God is a private. They treat him that way. They act that way. They think, well, I don't have to obey him. He's just a private. Right? He's got one measly stripe. But the reality is he is above generals. He's the general of generals. And so to walk in the fear of the Lord, the early church began to understand who he was, and they were in awe of who he was, and that changed their behavior, right? Do you get that? Okay, we want to be able to be those that walk in that, and we want to be to a place in where we don't want to displease him. And the second thing, and it says, is they walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. Parakalesis is the word. And really, it talks about comforts in two ways. One, we'll recognize the first one. And the second one, we may not. A comfort in two ways. The first one, para means to call alongside. So it's almost like a mom or a dad that calls a kid alongside and he comforts them. And we're like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit comforts us. We do that and we did that to our granddaughter. You know, she likes snuggles. So we would put her between Pam and I and we would do a snuggle sandwich, right? With our granddaughter. That's really what the Holy Spirit does, comforts us. And the other way is really what a coach would do. A coach, when he sees a player struggling, he'll call him, and you know what he does? He motivates him. It's comfort also. He consoles them. Same word. He gives them a pep talk. Come on, I know you can do it, right? You're off your game, but I know you can do it. Go for it. Just keep, don't be playing safe. Just keep going for it, right? See, that's really the same thing. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was saying to them, keep going. I know it doesn't look good, but keep going. I know we're losing, but keep going. I know you've missed the first 10 shots, but keep shooting. See, that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit in which they were walking in. And that's also a part of the church. The Holy Spirit is a tremendous resource, but the church ignores the Holy Spirit. A lot of churches don't really understand the role of the Holy Spirit. They don't even have relationship with the Holy Spirit. They think God deposited the Holy Spirit in us, that it's a down payment, right? And that's it. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't hear the Holy Spirit. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they wonder why there's no victory. They wonder why there's no victory. And so we need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. We need to have relationship with the Holy Spirit. Look at what Romans 15:5 says. I'll read the first portion. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort. So describing God's nature, it's good that God is a patient God. Amen. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just give up on us like, you know, what? You messed up again? I'm done with you. Right? Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? Right? Can anybody besides me be glad about that?
Yes.
Okay, good, good. I'm glad. I'm glad he doesn't just like give up after 15 tries. Oh my gosh, you haven't gotten it yet. I'm done with you. No. You don't want God to be an impatient God. You don't want to say, may the God of impatience. You don't want that. You don't want it. Trust me. Right? You know, I remember talking to my pastor one time about why God was patient with this one person. I'm like, man, I can't believe this person's just like doing the things they're doing. I can't believe God's patient with them. And this is what he told me, very wise. He goes, you know, part of me sometimes wish he was impatient with him, with that guy, but then I think, wait a minute, then he's got to be impatient with me, and I don't want him to be impatient with me. So I'm like, Lord, keep being patient with that guy, right?
There's a,
yeah. Because I want him to be patient with me. So it says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. See, what he's saying is this. If you learn about the comfort of God, if you let the Holy Spirit comfort you, then you increase your ability to go comfort other people. Okay? You'll go comfort other people. Okay? See, sometimes we don't comfort people because we think, well, they're getting just what they deserve. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. You know? Well, you don't do that. I mean, some of you guys are coaches, been coaches, and you know you teach certain principles, certain skills to your students, and they practice and they practice, and when they're out in the game and they're struggling, you don't just say, oh, let them just learn the hard way. Don't do that. That's not what a good coach does. You know, a good coach eventually is going to come and remind them, hey, I'm going to remind you of the basics, right? Remind you of the basics. Why does he do that? Because somewhere along the line, somebody reminded him of the basics. Somebody alongside also comforted him like a coach would comfort. Someone, if you have parents that were very comforting, chances are you're going to be a comforting parent too because you received that. And that's really what he's talking about. So the early church, not only was a church at peace, not only were there a church that built up and edified, not only were there a church that walked these things out, but also they were a church that multiplied. The unstoppable spiritual church multiplied. When there's peace in the church, when people are being encouraged and built up, when there's comfort, when people are walking this stuff out, it grows. The church will grow. It cannot help grow. But you got to understand the way things grow in the kingdom of God. They actually grow exponentially. What am I talking about? Here's the principle. You got to understand. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:10. 2 Corinthians 9:10. I'm going to give you a principle of growth. It says, now may he, talking about God, who supplies seed to the sower. So who's the one that supplies seed, right? It's God that supplies. So if you have anything, if you have anything in your hands, whether you have any gifting, any talents, whatever it might be, whatever you have came from God, right? So it says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have in your hand. Is that what it says? May he multiply the seed that you have in your pocket. No. It says, and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, the principle is this, that if you have 100 seeds in your hand, you'll always only have 100 seeds in your hand. Unless you sow it, unless you give it away. And only then will God cause it to grow exponentially. And it's the same with the church. The more we give it away, the more we love, the more we encourage, the more we build up, the more we do the things that God wants us to do, God will increase it exponentially. That's when it gets exciting. You know, but we always want God to multiply it. We want God to bless us before we do anything, and it doesn't work that way. In fact, I don't have this up here, but I'm going to read a scripture that Christians love to quote. They love this verse, and I love this verse, but I'm going to put it in context for you. This is a freebie for you, okay? Philippians 4:19, and you guys can say this with me, and my God will supply all your needs, right? According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We love to hear that. God's going to take care of you. God's going to supply you. We love that verse. But in the context, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, and he said, you know what? When I was out in the mission field, nobody gave me anything except you guys. You guys were the only ones that were generous with me. You gave and you gave and you gave. And then that's when he says, you know what? I know that God's going to provide everything you need. Why? Because you understand that God gave you seed, you gave it away, and guess what? He's going to give you more seed, and you're going to give that away, and he's going to give you more seed. See, we get it backwards. We're saying, Lord, God poured out on us, and I'll feel good. No, he said, no, you got to understand how generous I am, and you be generous, and then you'll see me in a greater measure of generosity. And the early church understood that, and that's why they thrived, that's why they grew in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the storm. So here's what I know this. Against all odds, East River will continue to grow. This summer has been a strong summer for us. It's amazing. The numbers have never been higher before. We actually are growing during the summertime, which is kind of crazy. It's not supposed to happen in Oregon. You know, especially when I look on Facebook and I'm like, everybody's gone, right? Everybody's all over the place. On the way here, I see the line on the way to the coast. I'm thinking, is anybody in town anymore? But even in the midst of that, East River has grown and it's going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to thrive. I know so because we are exhibiting the very principles that I talked about. We're going to be healthy as long as we protect that, as long as we pray for one another, as long as we encourage one another, as long as we are people that are going to serve, that we're whatever it needs to be done, that we're going to do it. You're always a servant. You're always a servant. And as your pastor, I want to be an example. You know, and I'm not tooting my horn when I tell you this example, but I was and visited a church. My pastor, their son has begun a church in Texas, so I went to visit there, and they mentioned that we were there and stuff. But it's a young church, and they're meeting in a theater, so they got to set everything up and tear everything down each service. I mean, they set it up, have service, and they tear it down. And so, but what happens, because they're meeting in a theater, they got to get out there quick because, the movie-going people want to see the movie. But because they're in a theater, what happens is right after church, everybody leaves. They're gone. And so it's left up to the few that are there, the team, to tear everything down and stuff. So I'm there, and I'm, guess what? I'm a senior pastor. Yeah, I'm visiting. Yeah, I'm an honored guest. Yeah, but that doesn't matter, see, because I'm a servant first. And so I'm like, hey, we're going to help. And they're like, oh, wind up all the cords, the mics. And so here I am, I'm winding up all the cords. I'm doing all the mics. I'm putting all the stands away, doing it all, right? And as long as I keep that heart, and as long as you keep that heart, guess what? We're going to be in a good place. We're going to be a good place. The other thing that we need to be a generous people, always giving. Here's what I found out about young churches. A lot of young churches are failing. You know why they're failing? Even though a lot of them are funded, hugely funded, because they're reaching out to young people, and young people aren't giving. Young people are not tithing. You know why? Because they haven't been taught. They haven't been taught the principle I just taught you. See, they get seed and they're holding on, right? They're just holding on to the seed. And because they hold on to the seed, they never get to experience the exponential growth, the possibility of sowing. And because they haven't taught that, a lot of the young churches are closing, which just breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. And the other thing is that we need to be a people that spread the word. We always got to be outward focused. It's great that we're going to go, and there's a reason that we go and take care of Evergreen Middle School each year. It's a ministry. It's a way of us doing a mission here locally, not only globally, but locally, because they appreciate it. The teachers appreciate it. Maybe the students, I don't know. I don't know if it trickles down that far, but they know they can call East River and they can get stuff done. This time they called us a little bit late, right? Our schedule is full. We're like, oh man, you guys waited a little bit. It did. There's a change in transition at the higher levels. And so they were a little late in getting back to us. Part of me is like, oh my gosh, we're busy. But you know what? You're never too busy to go minister. Amen. So we're going to do it and God will add to it. So come on up, Steve. Come on up. Let's worship the Lord as he ought to be worshiped. Oh, actually, we're going to get to do communion. Sorry about that. Come on up.
Hi. Communion. We all know what that is, right? Now, very often when we're doing communion, we will read from the scripture from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 23 through 26. You know that section. It says, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it. And he talks about the bread stuff and he talks about the wine stuff. Do this in remembrance. And sound familiar? Say amen if it does. Okay, good, good. You've been listening. That's wonderful. Okay. Now, communion has a lot of parts to it, and we've talked about a lot of these parts. Can I push those two? Because they look fun. They just it has a lot of parts and concepts to it that we've been talking about. But there's also some responsibility that we have in taking communion. Okay? And we want to be aware of that, and we want to know that. In fact, if we just go on to verse 27, the very next verse in that section, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an un